This morning we'll be reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 15, beginning with verse 26, reading through chapter 16, verse 15. Page 1070 in your pew Bibles, if you'd like to follow along that way. Gospel of John, chapter 15, beginning with verse 26. When the Advocate comes, who I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you must also testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think that they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. None of you asks me, where are you going? Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment, about sin because people do not believe in me, about righteousness because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer, about judgment because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, but more than you can bear now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. This is the gospel of our Lord. Today is the day that we observe that moment in history when the Spirit came like a mighty rushing wind to the upper room and filled the disciples with a power that they had not previously had. This morning we observe what the church calls Pentecost. And the usual pattern to follow is to once again recount how tongues of fire appeared over the heads of each of the disciples, which was a symbolic gesture, because the Spirit filled the disciples and allowed them to speak with other tongues, speak in a language that they did not know. As Acts chapter 2 tells us, all the people who heard the disciples speaking heard the wonderful truths of God, but they did so in their own native tongues. Quite a demonstration of the power of God. It was a reversal of the dispersion that took place in the Old Testament story of Tower of Babel. But from the very moment it happened, the working of the Holy Spirit has been viewed with, can we say, hesitation and caution and perhaps even suspicion. In fact, the very first conclusion that the people who saw this made was that these disciples were drunk. It was 9 o'clock in the morning, and these guys they've been in Grandpa's sauce. So I find it interesting that God would act in such a manner that could be viewed in such varying and diverse ways, suspiciously. On the one hand, some people would see what God was doing and it could be convicted of their sin and actually turn into the very first people who would make up that church. But on the other hand, people weren't moved and convicted of sin at all, but in fact saw this event as the culmination of simply drinking too much. Two very extreme conclusions about something that God did in history. And to be perfectly honest, that type of distinction has been with us throughout the history of the church. I'm not going to get into all the controversies that have occurred regarding whether or not the gifts of the Holy Spirit were only for the ancient church or if they are included for the church of today. But I do want to point out the fact that the people of the church haven't always been quite comfortable with the actions of the Holy Spirit, and that is the truth that is still with us today. On the one extreme, we have the charismatic and the Pentecostal churches whose worship services are characterized by things like speaking in tongues and deep emotional kinds of reactions to certain songs and even dancing in the aisles, believe it or not. And on the other hand, we have the churches whose worship services are characterized by order and reverence and liturgical reading and responsive prayers and things like that. So does that mean that the Holy Spirit is more present in one type of the worship service than the other? Well, I have some Pentecostal and charismatic friends who would like to believe so. But I'm not of the opinion that the weird or the unusual are the only things that define the presence of the Holy Spirit in the church. However, I am of the opinion that sometimes the work of the Holy Spirit in the church forces us to expand our boundaries and our borders and our preconceived ideas. Sometimes the Holy Spirit desires to do something more in a church than we would typically allow or be comfortable with. I have a Lutheran friend that once told me that when a baby Lutheran is born, they're lacking certain muscles in their upper shoulders, so that when they're in a worship service, if they're really moved by a song, they can only lift their arms up to about here. He was kidding, of course, but it's kind of a Lutheran joke. We don't do that here. That's the charismatic people that do that. Well, many times we're simply not comfortable with giving the Holy Spirit too much freedom, because it's unusual for us. We're not used to that kind of thing. We're not comfortable with that kind of thing. So what is the proper place for the Spirit in our worship? The answer to that question is not up to us. The truth is, God is going to do what God is going to do. And if the Holy Spirit is going to work in a manner that we are not totally comfortable with, there's not a thing that you and I are going to do about it. We can reject it, of course, for ourselves, but at the end of the day, the Spirit fell on the disciples in the upper room, and as a result, people didn't like it, but there were 3,000 people who were added to the brand new church of God on that first day of Pentecost. The truth behind the story of Pentecost is not on the extraordinary things that the Spirit did through the disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ, but rather that the disciples were open to do whatever the Spirit wanted to do through them. And I think that is the proper balance for every church to have. When we are open to the Spirit using us in whatever ways He desires, then God's mission is expanded and the church continues to grow and God's kingdom on earth is made bigger. And that leads us to our topic of discussion this morning, which is this: why did Jesus send the Holy Spirit after He returned to the Father in the first place? We can talk ad nauseum about the things that the Spirit did in the early church, but the more fundamental question is why did Jesus send the Spirit? Why did He have to do that? That brings us to our first point this morning. The Holy Spirit provides the disciples a more intimate relationship with God. Jesus says, "When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, He will testify about Me. And you also must testify, for you have been with Me from the beginning." Now, the basic premise of the new relationship that will exist with the disciples is that instead of God being with the disciples, God is now going to be in the disciples. Instead of Jesus being physically present with these men, His departure will lead to a more intimate existence with the coming of the Holy Spirit. This new spiritual presence is something that can never be taken away, because the Spirit will dwell in the deepest and most profound places of the human soul. This is the reason that the Apostle Paul says that our bodies are now the temples of God, because of the coming of the Holy Spirit. At Christmas time, we focus on a word, which is Emmanuel, which Matthew tells us is translated, God is with us. And even the Gospel of John tells us that the Word, speaking of Jesus, took on human flesh and dwelt among us, the same spatial presence with us. But with the accomplishment of Jesus' sacrificial death for sin, and of course His resurrection from the dead as the first fruits of the resurrection, God can now remain with His people in a new and more intimate way that was not possible before. What that means is that it is impossible for us to be separated from God, because God has literally taken up residence in each and every believer. Now, the implications of that truth leads us to something very important when it comes to our spiritual life. Let me ask you this. Do you ever feel like God is far away from you? Like He's doing something else? not spending any time with you at all, doesn't even care about you? Do you feel like God has forgotten you? If you ever felt that way, let me reassure you that you're not alone. All of us most likely have felt this way at some point in life. But how do those feelings fit with the truth that God dwells within us, that God will never leave us? How do those feelings of being distant or feeling forgotten by God fit with that truth that God is near, so near that he's closer than a brother? See, life can be quite difficult at times. Anybody need to be reminded of that? I don't think so. We all know that to be true. And the reality of our varying situations tends to carry us into the deep and dark depths of fear and anxiety and worry and everything else that we're not supposed to feel. And it's in those times that most of us really feel the absence of God. But does that mean that God's not there? And the truth is that we must never forget that God is in control, and there is nothing that is too big or too difficult or too serious for God to handle. And when we allow ourselves to be overcome by the physical circumstances of life, what we are actually doing is removing God from that place of power and truth in our life, the place that he rightly needs to be at. We're allowing our circumstances more power than we give to God. And what I can say with confidence is that when we feel distant or absent or even abandoned by God, it's not because of our physical circumstances. In fact, the problem is rather a spiritual one. Remember the simple truth that God dwells in us through the Holy Spirit, and allowing that truth to govern all aspects of our life is that thing that's always going to keep us connected with God. When we give our circumstances the places that belongs to God, the immediate result is that we're going to feel like we're disconnected. We're going to feel like we're abandoned. But as Jesus says here, the advocate, the Spirit of truth, is given to us in order to testify about Jesus. And when we allow our circumstances to really shape how we understand reality, we're not testifying about Jesus. We're not testifying about Jesus' power. We're giving the power to something else. What Jesus is getting at here is that the Spirit is going to remind us of who Jesus is in our lives, and our job is therefore to testify outwardly to that relationship in all circumstances. The relationship that we have since the beginning, since we became a Christian, the hour we first believed, is really the relationship that sustains us when we experience all kinds of difficulties in life. And the Holy Spirit as advocate has been given to us so that the intimacy that we have with God is available to us no matter what. No matter how we're feeling. No matter what life might throw at us. Notice that Jesus connects this truth with some pretty unpleasant circumstances. He says, "All this I have told you so that you will not fall away." Don't forget that, he says. "They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think that they are offering a service to God." That's some pretty distorted thinking. "They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me." You see, God is love. God is mercy. God is grace. And sometimes people get confused. You ever met any confused people that claim to be religious? They do some pretty awful things in the name of God, thinking they're doing some sort of service for God, when in fact, they're working for the devil. Jesus says the reason they're doing that is because they have not known the Father and they have not known me. If they did, they wouldn't do those things. He says, "I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you." Jesus was going to physically be there with his disciples so that he can instruct them. And he could take the brunt of whatever might come because Jesus was the leader. But we also are reminded that when you strike the shepherd, the sheep are going to scatter. That hate that's directed towards Jesus from the religious authorities is now going to be redirected towards the disciples of Jesus. And of course, what Jesus is referring to here is being persecuted as a result of their faith. But the same principle is true for every circumstance that we might face in this life. The gift of the Holy Spirit allows God to be with us at all times, and that is the key for us to remember when this life becomes very difficult. And when we forget that, it's then that we fall into the trap of feeling disconnected with God and feeling abandoned by God or unloved by God. The gift of the Holy Spirit provides us a more intimate relationship with God. The Holy Spirit works through those whom he indwells. Jesus says, "But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment, about sin because people do not believe in me, about righteousness because I am going to the Father where you can no longer see me, and about judgment because the prince of this world now stands condemned." Sometimes people think about the Holy Spirit as a kind of weird floating fog that just sort of hovers around like a ghost. In fact, the old English terminology for the Holy Spirit is what? The Holy Ghost. But like Jesus, who took on human flesh and dwelt among us, the Spirit too needs a body in which to accomplish the majority of his mission. And that body is yours and mine. The church. The collective bodies make up the church. We are the body of Christ. And if we look to the coming of the Holy Spirit on that first Pentecost, the Spirit used people in order to do the work of God. The Spirit didn't do anything apart from himself. He used the apostles. He used the disciples to reach out as instruments and vessels of God to bring those first people into the church. And so we might say it this way: the Spirit empowers people to do the work of convicting the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Because the Holy Spirit dwells within us, the Holy Spirit will work through us, which means that you and I have a pretty important role to play in terms of ministering to the world. You and I have basically become the mouthpieces of God to a lost and hurting world who are floundering around in a dark place. By the life that we lead, by the words that we speak, and by the manner in which we demonstrate Christ to the world, the Spirit works through us in order to convict the unbelieving world of truth. And the content of that truth is found in regard to sin, in regard to righteousness, and in regard to judgment. We can't really, we live in a postmodern age, or post-Christian age, some people might even say, that we don't believe those old fairy tales that, the people of old thought. We don't even believe in truth anymore. What is truth? Your truth might not be my truth. It's all sort of abstract. But truth is truth is truth. If it's true, then it's true. One commentator states it this way: there can be no conversion without conviction. There can be no conversion without conviction, apart from the Spirit of God using the Word of God in the witness of a faithful child of God. The manner in which the Holy Spirit lives within us and empowers us, he does so to demonstrate to the world that we are really part of a different system. Not only are our lives meant to reflect God's holiness and our obedience to him, but the result of the world observing these truths lived out within us is ultimately they're going to be the object of judgment. You see, living lives that are pleasing to God bear witness to the subjects of sin and righteousness. We live by different standards. The believers demonstrate that we are not of this world because we are obedient to God the Father and we live according to the truth that he has given to us. And what Jesus says here is that unbelievers should be able to look at our lives and understand that we do not conform to this world that they conform to. It is the world system that is ruled by the prince of the world, this world, as Jesus calls him here. And when Jesus died on the cross, one of the major consequences was that the devil lost his ability to reign over the world. It was gone. The devil had been defeated, which means that everyone who continues to follow the ways of the world will suffer the same judgment of the devil himself. He's condemned. And what that means, very truthfully, is that there are two different kinds of people in this world. The people who have been born of the Spirit and who live in devoted discipleship to the Lord Jesus Christ, and those who continue to follow the devil, who will ultimately fall into the same fate that he will fall into, which is condemnation. And what Jesus is reminding us here is that it's the Holy Spirit working in us and through us that convicts the unbelieving world of the truth that we live by. And without that conviction, there can be no conversion. You and I, as the church, are the bodies that the Spirit empowers to bring the world to the truth, the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we can say confidently that the Holy Spirit works through those in whom he dwells. The presence of the Holy Spirit within us brings us to a deeper knowledge and love for Jesus Christ. Jesus says in verse 12, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not only speak on his own accord, but he will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. Do you know our ability to know more about Jesus and to deepen in our love for Jesus and in our relationship with Jesus is the result of the Holy Spirit? If we think about the physical presence of Jesus with his disciples, they knew Jesus in certain ways. They heard him speak. They heard him interact with different people in different manners. They saw him perform miracles. But what they were lacking was the kind of intimacy with Jesus where they could share Jesus' heart. This is why we continually read that the disciples didn't understand why Jesus did such and such a thing, or why he didn't do such and such a thing, or why he allowed himself to go through such and such a thing. They didn't get it. They didn't have his heart. They didn't have his understanding. They didn't have his passion. But with the coming of the Holy Spirit, the disciples could now share in Jesus' desire themselves. Jesus' mission has now become their mission. The Spirit would become the means by which the disciples could do what Jesus himself did, and even greater things, as Jesus says. And what Jesus is saying here is that until they have received the gift of the Holy Spirit into their own souls, they would not be able to handle all the things that they still need to know about. More than they could bear right now, he says. But once the Spirit took up residence within them, it allowed them not only to handle the more difficult spiritual truths that Jesus wished to teach them, but it allowed them to know Jesus himself with an intimacy that would never have been possible without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. In fact, the very New Testament we read is a result of what Jesus is talking about here. Later on, when the Spirit would inspire the New Testament writers, he did so by bringing truths to them that they couldn't bear before. And now we have all these wonderful truths that are found in the New Testament that bear witness about the person of Jesus Christ and everything that he is and what he means to us. And as a result of the Spirit's presence, all these men would go on to share the gospel to the world and even give up their lives, in most cases, as faithful witnesses of the life of Jesus Christ, the man that they followed. All of them died except for one, and that was the Apostle John, whom they tried to kill a couple different times, but he just wouldn't die. And so they finally said, we don't know what to do with you, so we're going to send you out to this deserted, barren island called Patmos. And of course, as a result of that, the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle John and gave us the book of Revelation. God had a plan for him. But all these disciples who were cowards when Jesus was still alive now did some very amazing things in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And what I wanted to remind us this morning is that the same Spirit who descended upon the first disciples in the upper room and empowered them to do very miraculous things is the same Spirit who dwells in us. The very same Spirit. The same power that enabled those disciples to do things that they couldn't do before Jesus descended into hell and rose again from the dead and returned to the Father, they could now do. They were different men. But if we forget that the Holy Spirit dwells within us, we have a problem. And we do forget, don't we? We forget that God is with us in a very intimate way. We forget that we have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit who ensures us that God's presence is always near us. We forget, as we are told in Scripture, that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And when we forget that, our circumstances become more powerful than God. Our spiritual life suffers, and our relationship with God seems broken. So we have to remember that gift. We have to remember that God is always first. We share the same passion that Jesus himself had. So this morning, I see this as our chance to once again remember that the Holy Spirit makes his home in me and in you. All of us who have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't really matter if we see ourselves as charismatic or Pentecostal or where we are, or whether we are straight-faced and stoic and, you know, we don't do that kind of stuff here. Doesn't matter. That's not the main point. What's most important is for each of us to embrace the wonderful gift that Jesus himself has given to us. It's a gift that leads us into the truth of God's presence, which allows us to know our Savior more and more. And when we know him more, we love him more. And when we love him more, we are more obedient to doing the things that he himself wants us to do. My prayer is that these words would serve as your opportunity this morning to experience anew the power of the Holy Spirit that comes like a mighty rushing wind to fill you with divine power, divine love, divine knowledge, the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Today is Pentecost. May we be Pentecostal. Not in raising our hands and making a ruckus and dancing in the aisles, but may we be Pentecostal in the fact that we are open to do what the Holy Spirit wants to do in us and through us. And through that indwelling, may God's kingdom grow and more come to know our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Gracious God, as we have talked about today, sometimes we get confused about the first Pentecost and what it means for the church today. But more often, Lord, we tend to be divided about whether or not the Spirit can do such and such a thing in the church, whether it's biblical, whether it was only for that early church in order to attract people into that first church. But in doing so, Father, we tend to limit the Spirit's ability to work in us. And so we would just pray that we would be open to doing what you desire to do in us through the work of the Holy Spirit. May you find us moldable Christians. May you find us willing to expand our horizons and to be used in ways that we could have never imagined. Be exalted in us and through us. May the Holy Spirit find more than willing vessels to occupy and to do your work. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd invite you to stand once again as we